Good morning. Oops. Now this morning we'll turn to John chapter 10. And tonight I hope to continue again with my messages on Revelation. So but this morning we'll try to have a gospel message on John chapter 10, and we'll start reading from verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Another sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now, if you look at verse 21, at the last phrase of that verse, it says, "Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" If you read through the Gospel of John, then you'll immediately understand that this refers to what the Lord Jesus did in John chapter 9. So John chapter 10, at least the first 21 verses, is a continuation chronologically of chapter 9. And what did the Lord Jesus do in chapter 9? He opened the eyes of one that was born blind. And then if you read that story, the religious leaders, they throw out that man out of the synagogue, which basically meant you were an outcast in society. And then it says there in John chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, Do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. So here the Lord Jesus in that chapter is showing by his example that he is the good shepherd. Unlike all those religious leaders that were false shepherds. And so with that background, the Lord Jesus starts speaking this message about the shepherd and the sheep. See, this is maybe a picture that doesn't appeal to much to us as much as it would have to those people in those days in Israel. I understand that in New Zealand is a country of sheep. My mother-in-law is from there. And there's more sheep there than people. And so if you live there, perhaps it would appeal to you more than to us. We don't see too many sheep around here. But it was very, very common in those days to see sheep. And, you know, when you think about sheep have certain characteristics. It's not just the first time in the Bible that you find people being compared to sheep. Think about Psalm 23. Most people know a little bit about that psalm at least. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so that psalm describes us as sheep and describes the Lord Jesus as the shepherd, or God as the shepherd. Now, what are the characteristics of sheep? Why are we compared in Scripture to sheep? One of the characteristics of a sheep is it is defenseless. It doesn't have a defense. Most animals have some sort of defense. Right now we have a bit of trouble with a skunk in our backyard. That's quite a defense. That's probably the only defense it has, but it's enough. And a dog can bite, and a cat can scratch you. But a sheep has no defense. It is a completely helpless animal when it comes to attacks from outside itself. And you know what? That's the way you and I are. We are put in this world. God made us. He created us. He created us for a purpose. But what happened back in Genesis? Adam and Eve sinned. And through that one sin, the whole human race was plunged in sin. And the result is death and destruction and suffering and all the kind of misery we see in our world today. And there is no defense against it. And the man listened to the devil, to the serpent. The devil speaking through that serpent, that snake. And what happened? The devil is deceiving this world. The devil is trying to get you into hell. And you have no defense. We have no defense against the attacks from the devil. We have no defense to make us go to heaven. We are defenseless. Second characteristic is that a sheep has a tendency to wander. It has no sense of direction. A dog can find its way home. A lot of animals actually can. But a sheep has no sense of direction. Just like Isaiah 53 says, All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. Have you ever acknowledged that before God? Have you ever recognized before God? Yeah, I'm like that sheep. I've gone astray. I lost the way. You ask people today, can you tell me anything about the hereafter? What is your worldview? You get more opinions. You get as much opinions as you get people. There's many people today, they say they're agnostic. Sounds very intelligent to say that. But it actually means you don't know. You're actually professing to be a person with no knowledge about. That's what it means. Gnostic means knowledge. Means no. No knowledge. So people that don't know. Doesn't it show that people have no clue as to why they're here? People prepare for everything. They prepare for their retirement. That's a big thing today. They prepare for all kinds of things. The education, then the education of their children. They prepare for a vacation. But you ask them, well, what about, what are you going, like my, I have an uncle in Holland. He always asks people, what are you going to do after your retirement? When your retirement is over. What are you going to do after your retirement? When your retirement is over. Because people look at the retirement as if that is it. That is going to be heaven on earth. A lot of people never make it that far. Some people have a very good time. I don't deny that. But what if you, when your retirement is over? Not what if, but when. Everybody's going to die. One out of one. Where will you be 5 minutes after you die? That's the question we're dealing here. Most important question. And you ask people that, well, I don't know. Or they laugh it off. Or, well, I'll find out when I get there. Get where? Can't you understand? Just from a logical standpoint, just ask yourself this question. Isn't that the most important question in this life? Where are you going to be 5 minutes after you die? Well, that is what we're talking about here this morning. And so the sheep, they have no sense of direction. They can't find their way. And then there is a positive, a very positive characteristic of a sheep, and that is a sheep will follow the shepherd. He knows the shepherd. That's one thing you can say about a sheep. He's very conscious of who the shepherd is. I've heard people say that when you go to the Middle East and different shepherds put their flocks of sheep all together and they all mix up and they drink at the brook or something, and you might think, well, they're all mixed up. How in the world are they ever going to tell them apart? Because they all look the same. And the shepherd steps aside and he calls his sheep, and all his sheep from among all those other flocks, they will all come out from among the other ones, and they will follow the shepherd. So while a sheep doesn't have a sense of direction, it does know its shepherd. Are you one of those sheep that have lost your way? When you look back over your life, can you honestly say you have done what God made you for? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The Lord Jesus said that's the first and greatest commandment. To break that commandment means you have committed the first and greatest sin. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Can you honestly say you have done that? That you have always put God first. When you wake up in the morning and you ask yourself the question, how can I glorify God? Was that always the first thing in your life? If you're really honest with yourself. And so, and the same counts for me. Then I have to say, no, I haven't. But that's why God made us. Just start to think of the big picture of this universe. Why God placed us here. Sometimes people get so occupied with the here and now and just the little things around them. And they lose sight of the big picture. You know who's doing that? Trying to blur your mind. It's the devil. It's the devil working on your mind. It's your own sinful nature. We by nature, we are wandering. We have gone our own way. We're doing our own thing. We're all inclined to do our own thing. Well, the Lord Jesus, he is addressing these Jews that had thrown out this man in chapter 9. And so he speaks about, he gives a little illustration in verses 1 to 5. And basically what the Lord Jesus brings out in this chapter is three points. First of all, that he is the one that entered by the door. And I'll explain it in a minute. He entered by the door. That's what you find in verses 1 and 2. Verse 2 says, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He's referring to himself. I'll explain in a minute what that means, as far as I know. Then in verse 7 he says, and also in verse 9 he says, I am the door of the sheep. It's the second point. And then the third point is, I am the good shepherd, in verse 11 and verse 14. 3 points the Lord Jesus is bringing out. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, I found at least 8 direct references to the Lord or the Messiah being the shepherd. The first one is in Genesis 49, in the blessing of Jacob. The mighty God of Jacob From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. He's speaking there about the Messiah. So the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord Jesus, that was to come, was going to be the shepherd of the sheep. Then, of course, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Not only does the Old Testament speak about God and the Messiah as the shepherd, it even mentions the death of the shepherd. Zechariah 13, verse 7. I'll read it to you. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And the Lord Jesus quotes that verse in Matthew 26. I think it's verse 31. And he says that all of you disciples, you will all leave me tonight. When he, just before he is crucified, before he is arrested. And then he quotes that verse from Zechariah 13 and he applies that to himself. And so even the Old Testament already spoke about the shepherd that would die on for the sheep. Well, the Lord Jesus, he is the one that entered by the door. Entered by the door, and he didn't climb up some other way. You know, you have to picture in your mind, a sheepfold was an open place. It didn't have a roof. It was in the middle of a field. It was usually a stone wall. Sometimes it was a hedge. A stone, usually about 5 feet high. It was a stone wall, and it had one opening. One opening. And then the different shepherds, they would bring in their sheep during the night to protect them against wolves and other animals and so on, and thieves. And so the shepherd, he would be by the door. He is the rightful one. But a thief that tries to kill steal a sheep would climb over the wall and try to take a sheep. Well, the Lord Jesus said, I came in by the door. What does that mean? See, up till this time, there were many men that had claimed to be the Messiah. They were self-proclaimed messiahs. They usually had their own interest in mind. They wanted to be the big chief. They thought well of themselves. But they did not fulfill the scriptures. The Lord Jesus, when he came, he was the fulfillment of the scriptures. He was born in Bethlehem. His birth was a virgin birth. He was born fulfilling many other scriptures as well, especially Matthew's gospel, and brings that out really clearly. He fulfilled the scriptures. He was the legitimate one. You know what? People nowadays, they have all kinds of ideas. Well, I think this. We talk to people sometimes on the street, and people say, well, I think it's this. And somebody else says, well, I'd like to believe in a God that is, and whatever. Basically, people want to believe in a God that suits their fancy. But the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. He is the one that is promised by God Himself. He is the one that came the legitimate way. He is God's way of salvation. He came the right way. Now, what is the fault in this picture? The fault is the Jewish nation. The sheepfold. The Lord Jesus entered the Jewish nation as a Jew. And he fulfilled all those scriptures. And so he tells these Jews, I am the one that is to come. I entered the sheepfold. And then he also says that he cares for the sheep. He brings out his own sheep in verse 4 and he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And you know what? All those other messiahs, so-called messiahs, self-proclaimed messiahs, they were there for a while. Most of them were killed by the Romans. And all those that followed them, they were all scattered. There was nothing left of it. And you look at the Lord Jesus today. There are millions of people up till this day in this world that follow him, that belong to the Lord Jesus. Then the second truth he brings out in verse 7 is that he is the door. I always wondered, how in the world can you be both a shepherd and a door in the same picture? But it's not that difficult. Because when you picture again that sheepfold with that one opening, the shepherd would actually sit in the door opening or stand there, and any sheep that was going to pass by, he would examine that sheep, whether it had any bruises or wounds. And nobody could pass through that door, through that opening, except they passed alongside him. So he kept out the animals that, like wolves and other animals that could kill sheep, and no sheep could enter except through him. And so in that way, the Lord Jesus is the door of the sheep. He's the door of the sheep. And notice what he does. He is not one that brings people into bondage, like those religious leaders did, but he is one that, in verse 10, he has come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He gives freedom. You know what? One of the things the devil is trying to tell you when you're not saved. You know, if I become a Christian, I have to give up this and I have to give up that. Man, I'll be somebody that's really in bondage. I don't want to be religious. I know this way people talk. You know, I don't think I can handle that. No, you can. Because the problem is not, the solution is not that you get some outward change, but the solution is that you get changed on the inside. And God changes people on the inside, and he changes their desires. When you get saved, your desires are going to be different. If your desires are not any different after you profess to be saved, you're not saved. Because salvation is not just something with the lips. Salvation is of the whole person. Now, of course, we all have to deal with issues in life, things that take some time for us to change. But it's really the Lord changing the person on the inside. And so this whole idea of people professing to be saved and no change in their life at all and still going to heaven, you show me from the Bible where you find it. I can't find it. It's not in the Bible. The Bible says in Romans 10, maybe I should read that verse. It's very important. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it's a matter of the heart and it's a matter of the mouth, what you confess with your mouth. Sometimes people say, well, you know, yeah, I'm saved, but don't want any changes in my life. I just want to keep living for myself. That's basically what they say. Is that what salvation is according to the Bible? What does a sheep do? A sheep follows the shepherd. Now I know a sheep can go astray. That is possible. But the general course of a sheep is that it will follow the shepherd. And so the Lord Jesus wants to give life, and he gives that life abundantly. The thief does not come, in verse 10, except to steal and to kill and to destroy. You know, the Lord Jesus is so different. The Lord Jesus didn't come here for self-interest. He didn't come here to make himself king by force. He could have done that. He had all the power. But he came that he might give himself. That's really the third thought in verse 11. I am the good shepherd, in contrast to all the false shepherds. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, verse 11. He gives his life for the sheep. That's what the Lord Jesus did. You find the same thing in verse 17 and 18. We read that. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, that is his life, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and have power to take it again. That's what he did. Think of the Lord Jesus. He came. He didn't have to come. He was in heaven from all eternity. And yet he came when he saw us as sheep going astray, as lost sheep, sheep on the road to hell, people that are lost in their own ways, people with no hope. And he came. And he loved us so much that he wasn't born in a palace, but he was born in poverty. Born among in a poor family. And he lived his life the first 30 years. And he rubbed shoulders with people like you and me. He knows what it is to be here. It's not just a God that is so high and far in heaven. That is certainly true. But he is the one that came down. He came so close that he allowed men to hurt him. People spit in his face. They blindfolded him. They mocked him. They said, prophesy unto us who it is that smote you. Even making fun of the fact that he gave prophecies. They spit in his face. It's an awful thing to get spit in your face. Most humiliating. He could have spoken one word. Everything would have been changed. And yet he was silent. At one point, in you read it, for example, in I think it's Luke 21. He could say certain things and he would silence those that came to oppose him. That, you know, his enemies. And they marveled at the way he could answer them. But when he stood before Pilate, the one, his so-called judge, he opened not his mouth. He himself became like a sheep, and he was brought to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. He never defended himself. Many of those criminals, they would struggle, but he went willingly. Think about it. He went willingly. He did it for you and for me. He loved you. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, that's the Good Shepherd. He, at one point, the Lord Jesus could say, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place where to lay his head. When the Lord Jesus was hanging on that cross, he had not one possession. Nothing. He did it for you and me. And yet he is the rightful heir. He is the rightful owner of this whole universe. He is the one that should have been crowned as king. He should have been accepted by the Jews. He should have been accepted by the Gentiles. But they rejected him. And yet the Lord Jesus knew that all along that this would happen. And he went. And he took that place on the cross. He said, when they came to arrest him, to those that arrested him, he said, if you seek me, let these go their way. Let these go away. Referring to his disciples. And so he defended his disciples. And they fled. And he allowed himself to be taken. The shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. You know what? It says something else about the Good Shepherd. In verse 14. In verse 15. Actually, verse 14 and 15 should be one sentence. So you can read it like this. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own, as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. You know what that verse teaches us, those verses? That when you're saved, you have a relationship with the shepherd. You know, as many people say, well, you can't know till you get there. Can't know. But what are these verses, they say, I know my sheep. He knows, the Lord Jesus knows those who are his. Now the word knowledge in Scripture is usually knowledge in relationship. It's not just having information. He knows them. And not only that, it also says, and I am known by my own. Known, so in other words, his sheep know him. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Does he know you? Are you in a relationship with him? You know how important that is? It is so important that at the day of judgment, you read it in Matthew 7, there will be those that will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. That doesn't mean I don't have any information about you. He said that what that means is I have no relationship with you. So if you're saved, you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that relationship is even compared to the knowledge between the Father and the Son. As the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Well, the Father sure knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father. That's a relationship. So do you know the Lord Jesus? Can you look back to a time in your life when you realized, I'm a sinner, but the Lord Jesus died for me. He loved me so much that he gave himself. You suddenly realize I was 12 years old. Didn't know much about the gospel. I was 12 years old. I'd heard the gospel 3 months. Didn't know very much. You don't have to know a whole lot. The child can believe it. It's a matter of faith and entrusting yourself to the Lord Jesus. I realized I was a sinner. And while I was riding my bicycle, I just said, "Here I am, Lord Jesus." Surrender. A sheep has no defense. But all a sheep can do is walk to the shepherd, and the shepherd will take care of the sheep. Can you look back to a time in your life when you did that? You know, the Gospel of John especially uses so many illustrations from ordinary life to try to tell us what it means to trust, to believe, to surrender to the Lord Jesus. John 5, verse 24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life." Can you look back to that moment in your life when that happened? You might say, "Well, it wasn't that too dramatic." No, not with me either. We're not all Paul the Apostle. And I want to ask you a second question. When that happened, what changed in your life? Because to pass from death unto life, that doesn't go by unnoticed. That is a definite change in your life. As simple as it may be. And what changed in your life? See, if you were living for the world, then what are you living for now? God places the Holy Spirit in a believer, and that person gets changed from the inside out. Puts new desires within. Struggle, a lot of struggle. Sheep can go astray. But there's new desires. And so, a sheep of the Lord Jesus knows the shepherd. And then, also, maybe I should mention that too. It's also mentioned in verse 4, and then again in verse 27. The sheep follow him. For they know his voice. They hear his voice. The Lord Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 8, "He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear him not, because you're not of God." Salvation is never apart from the word of God. Never. Are you listening to the word of God? People have all kinds of these. You know, this is the most attacked book in the world. More books have been written against the Bible than any other book in the world. And yet the word of God still stands. So a sheep hears the voice of the shepherd, the good shepherd. And he follows the shepherd. That's what a sheep does. Follow him. We don't know where the shepherd goes. We just follow him. That's faith. And then notice in verse 16, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." What's the Lord Jesus saying here? I have other sheep which are not of this fold means that do not belong to this Jewish nation, to Judaism, to this Jewish nation. I have sheep among the Gentiles as well. "And them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice." That is, not just the believers among the Jews, but also among the Gentiles, the other nations. "And they will hear my voice." And then it says, "And there will be one flock and one shepherd." Now the word for flock there, I understand it in King James it says fold, but it should be the word flock. A fold is marked by its circumference. It has a stone wall. That's what Judaism was. That's the way the people in the world think about a Christian. They, you know, you're all fixed between boundaries, you know. You're all in a straitjacket. That's what people think. And there's boundaries around the fold. There's an inside and there's an outside. But a flock is not characterized by a boundary, but by the shepherd. The sheep, they rally around him. They rally, they gather around the shepherd. That's what binds them together. That is what marks the church. We rally around him. It's not being put in bondage, in legalism, in under the law, but we're under grace. But we follow him. There's two requirements for sheep. They are to follow the shepherd, that's one, and they are to stay with the other sheep. That's two. That's another characteristic of sheep. A sheep is an animal that, a social animal. They go, they come together with other sheep. They don't go, if they go by themselves, they'll get lost. I want to ask you another question. Just for yourself to think over. If you're a believer, do you have a desire to gather with other Christians? Now, I know there are situations where you can't do that. You might have to live somewhere where there's no other Christians you know, or you might be sick. Now, I'm not saying those things. But if you don't have any desire to have fellowship with other Christians, there's something wrong. I don't know, if I didn't have fellowship with other Christians, I don't think I could last. So do you have a desire to have fellowship with other believers? Sheep, they flock together, and they flock together around the shepherd. And I notice verse 17. This is so tremendous. I love these verses, 17 and 18. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. This shepherd has power over death and life. You know what? I was one time in Belgium, in a place called Flanders Field, where poppies grow. This is the area in Europe where more people have been killed in war than any other area in Europe. There's graves as far as your eye can see. And I thought, while I was there, I thought, you know what? I thought about World War II, about Hitler. Those guys are all dead. But then I thought, you know what? Mr. Eisenhower and Mr. Roosevelt and Churchill, they're all dead too. Death takes them all. Death is going to take you too. And me too. If the Lord doesn't come, we're all going to die. Here is a shepherd that has power over death and life. What better person could you entrust yourself to? And since he had that power, you know, for him to give life to us, he had to give his life. The Lord can only give us eternal life out of resurrection. He gave his life, and he took it up again. You know, I wrote down a few verses here, because on one hand we read that the Lord Jesus did it. He gave his life. He took his life again out of the death by resurrection. But we also find in Acts 2, verse 23, him, the Lord Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, so God knew all about it, wasn't taken by surprise, you, that is the Jews, have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up. So while it is true that the Lord Jesus laid down his life, he was in full control of circumstances at the same time. It was in God's mind, God's purpose, and at the same time also, men in their responsibility rejected him and crucified him. We read in 1 John 4, the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. He sent the Son. The Lord Jesus was sent. But we also read in John 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh. That is, the Lord Jesus became flesh. He took that place voluntarily. He did it of his own will. We read in Romans 8, verse 32. He, that is God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. It was God that gave his son to go to the cross. But at the same time we read, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It was God who gave, but it was the Son who also gave himself. Romans 6, Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. It was the Father that raised him from the dead. But then we also read in Luke 24, the announcement is made. He is not here, but is risen. He rose from among the grave by his own power. And at the same time, God raised him from among the dead. 1 Timothy 3 says, verse 16, that he was received up in glory. That is, God received him in glory at his ascension. He was received up. But then we also read in Ephesians 4, verse 10, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens. He did it in his own power. What a person he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he says. He says he has this power of himself, but then he puts this phrase at the end of verse 18. This command I have received from my Father. And again in verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. So in what the Lord Jesus did, he was completely one with his Father. And not only that, was he one in what he did with his Father, but he also in essence is one with his Father. What this chapter also teaches us is that the Lord Jesus is God himself, just like the Old Testament does, when it says, the Lord is my shepherd, that is Jehovah. He is my shepherd. He is the God that with whom you have to do. He is the shepherd, but he's also the God with whom you and I have to do. He has power over death and life. And then we find in verse 27 and 8, verse 27 and 28, that is, the Lord Jesus says to those Jews, they don't believe in him. Well, the Lord Jesus said, you don't believe in him, in me, because you're not of my sheep. So if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're telling by that you're not one of his sheep. That means you're lost. What does the Lord Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That is, I'm in relationship with them, and they follow me. And then in verse 28 and verse 29, we find there very comforting words for believers. Eternal security. I give them eternal life. That's another thing the Lord gives to his sheep. Eternal life, and they shall never perish. It's a double negative. Actually, if that was proper English, it should read, they shall never, never perish. Never. Why? Because it says at the end of verse 28, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. We're in the hand of the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So here we are in the hand of the Lord Jesus, those of us who are saved. And here is the hand of the Father, the God of all eternity, safe and secure in him. You know, sometimes believers, they doubt their salvation. I wrote down, I'm not going to go in that, but if you want to know, I have wrote down four reasons why a believer cannot lose his salvation. If you want to know, I can give it to you after. Four reasons that I could think of. You can never perish. Eternal life. If you could lose eternal life, then it's not eternal. Do you have eternal life? Why don't you come to the Lord Jesus today? Think about your eternal destiny. One of these days, it's going to be all over. I can pretty well surely say that 125 years from now, you will be either in heaven or in hell. What is it going to be? You don't have to perish. Sometimes I get this thought and I start thinking about all the people. So many of them are not saved. You know, you can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make it drink. If I could save you, I'd do it. It's the Lord Jesus that can save you only. Why don't you come to him today? He came, you say, well, I got to think about it. Suppose you've been saved out of the ocean from a drowning, but you never really figured out who it is. And a few days later, This man is in the hospital, he's all injured and so on. And they ask you, we would like you to meet the person that saved you. And you say, well, I don't know, he did that so much for you. Would you like to meet him? I don't know, I wouldn't want my friends to see me with him. You've got to think about it. Well, let's say if you're in a burning building And you need to be saved. You need to be saved right now. And you say, I got to think about it, whether I'm going to let you save me. That'd be stupid, wouldn't it? Salvation is an urgent matter. You don't know for sure where you're going to die, when you're going to die. You could die today. It could be all over. And it will never come to an end. If you die without Christ, on the authority of the Word of God, you'll be lost forever. Why do you think God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world? If there was another way, would He have done it? God, what you need is not a little religion, a little bit of change, or cleaning up. What you need is life, because in God's eyes, you're dead, you're lost, and you're on the road to hell. You need to be saved, and it needs to be right now. This is the day of salvation. God is speaking to you through His Word. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He is the Savior of sinners. We thank You, Father, that He is the Good Shepherd that gave His life for the sheep, that He loved us so much that He came, that He is the Lord, that He is the God of eternity, that He has power over death and life, and that He wants to give life to anyone that will come to Him by faith. Father, we pray that someone here today, and there's no doubt people here, that no doubt there's people here that are not saved. We pray, Father, that today someone may pass from death unto life and may accept the Lord Jesus as his or her personal Savior. Father, we pray, work in this, in the hearts of people today through Your Spirit, and that they may be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Father, we pray these things and give You thanks in the name of Your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.